Thank you very much, and a shout out to all of you watching online and all the other campuses of the wonderful Oak Hills Church. I love this church for lots of reasons, not the least of which is that you raised up my wife, and I've been coming to this church for many years. In fact, the first time I preached at Oak Hills was the church was still on Fredericksburg Road, and Max Licato was a missionary in Brazil that no one had ever heard of. And so that's how far back I go. And there's no other church that makes me feel more at home than my own church, than Oak Hills. So thank you for letting me be with you this weekend. I know it's a busy time during the holidays, and I'm thankful that you made being here a priority. You know, I go back a long way with Max. We lived together in college for a time. And Steve Green did not tell me a very big secret about Max. And that is Max just talks in his sleep. I don't know if he still does, but he did a lot back then. Here's how I found out. They had dumped a big snow in Ruidoso, so we skipped a couple of days of school to go skiing. Big group of us. You know, college kids want to save money. So about 20 of us crammed into two rooms. And Max and I had to share a bed. No problem. Middle of the night, Max, totally asleep, props up on one elbow, eyes glassy, big bushy red hair, face red, and screams, "Rick, don't fall off the bed." "Okay, I won't." "Don't fall off the bed." "I promise, Max, I won't." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." "Okay." Lays back down, sound asleep, sleeps the rest of the night, and the rest of the night, my eyes are this big, and I am petrified. I am in bed with a psychopath. I should have been excited about the first day of my life to go skiing. Instead, all I can think of is I miss my mama and I want to go home. I was afraid. And isn't it true that fear often keeps us from enjoying what God has prepared for us in the future? Maybe you heard about the four little ladies pulled over by a policeman here in San Antonio off I-10. And the driver's a little perturbed and says, "Officer, why'd you stop me? I know I wasn't speeding." "No, ma'am, you're not driving too fast. You're driving too slow." "I'm driving the speed limit, 10 miles an hour. It says right there on the sign." And he chuckles and says, "No, ma'am, that's not the speed limit sign. That's the highway sign. You're on Interstate 10. And then he looks into the car and the other woman just looked petrified. He said, "Ma'am, is everything okay?" "Don't worry about them. We just got off 281. So the point is that as we enter into this new year, we don't want fear to keep us from the journey and from the experience of all that God has prepared for our future. That's why I want to take you to a story I love in the book of Joshua. Now, you remember Joshua had a great charge to take the children of Israel into the land of promise. Now, here's the thing. A generation before, the nation had stood at the same river, and they didn't have the courage to cross. They got afraid of the future God wanted them to have, and so they settled for something so much more mundane. In fact, they spent a life just walking in circles and going to funerals. And now their children have been raised up. They're standing in the same spot, and God says to Joshua three times in the first chapter, "You be strong and courageous. If you want a future that's greater than your parents knew, it's going to take courage." Now, we know that they crossed the river and the Jordan stopped. You've heard that story. We know about the Jericho walls coming down story. But I want to take you to chapter 10, to a story we don't know as well, but it's so powerful. But first, I have to set the context. So Israel has entered the land. They've defeated every nation they've gone to war against. A people that live in the land called the Gibeonites say, "We can't defeat their God." So they go to a ruse and deception. They put on old clothes. They put moldy food in their bags. And they show up at the camp of Gilgal and say to Joshua, "We're from a long way away and we want to make a peace treaty with you." And it says, Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. So he signed a peace treaty. "As long as you live, we'll protect you." He's agreed to protect a nation he was supposed to drive out. So the other Canaanite nations hear what the Gibeonites have done and declare war on them. So they call out to Joshua, "Come rescue us." So you got Canaanites going to war against Canaanites who were calling on the Israelites to come protect the Canaanites that they're supposed to drive out. This is what happens when you don't inquire of the Lord. So we're going to pick the story up in verse 6 of chapter 10. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up unto us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings of the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Now, why would Joshua be afraid when so far he's had nothing but victory? Here's why. Because this is not a battle that God has sent him into. This is a battle he got into on his own because he didn't inquire of the Lord. So the whole time he's marching, he's wondering, is God going to show up this time? And God does. And God says, I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to give you victory. And that was a sweet word to Joshua. And it's a word some of you need to hear today. In fact, some of you, this is the only thing you need to remember from this message. You need to hear this. Your past mistakes don't disqualify you from the future God wants you to have. The biggest, baddest, worst thing you did in 2017 doesn't disqualify you from God wants you to experience in 2018. And so just like he did at Jericho, God says, I've already delivered them into your hand, and the battle and the victory is stated before the battle has even started. So it says in verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon, and they cut them down all the way from Azekah to Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. And more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. So you got to admit, this is a really amazing victory, and the Lord is fighting for his people, throwing them into confusion and sending these smart bomb hailstones on their heads. Now, if you're at a football game and it starts to hail, and the hail only falls on one team, don't you think something strange is going on? Because it's more than just a victory. God is making a theological statement, because the Canaanites worship the gods of nature. They worship the storm. They worship the hail. They worship the sun. So God is going to use the things they worship to make a statement. There is only one God in heaven and earth, and his name is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it's a great, great day. But a day can't last forever, can it? And Joshua is fighting five nations, more than they can completely destroy in one day. And Joshua knows it. Night's going to be here soon. And night is a game changer in warfare back then, because nobody had night vision goggles. You see, at night, advantage went to the home team, the team that knew the terrain and the territory. Night gave you time to retreat and to regroup. And so Joshua, in front of his whole army, remembers what God said in chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. And he makes one of the boldest asks in history. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now, you know it's an amazing prayer when even the Bible says it is unprecedented. The angel at the prayer desk got this one and turned to Gabriel and says, can you believe what he just asked? And it was so amazing that a lot of people read this story and say, I don't know about that. That's probably just poetry. It's probably just Joshua using a metaphor to describe a great victory. Maybe. It's sometimes in the Bible, poetry is used, like Deborah, Judges 5, says, the sun and the moon and the stars fought for Israel. So if that's how you want to read it, I'm not here to change your mind. But that's not how I read it. Because when you look at that whole chapter, it doesn't read like poetry, it reads like history. The hailstones and the way that is described, that's Joshua given narrative, not a poem. So here's what I think. I think God literally hit the solar pause button. Even though I can't explain the physics of it any more than Joshua could. And you're thinking, well, that would defy the laws of nature. And I would respond, God does not have to obey the laws of nature. The laws of nature have to obey God. Look at Psalm 74. The day is yours and also the night. You establish the sun and moon. In other words, Scripture says night and day belong to God. They're His creation. They serve His purposes. And I believe God is able to do what He wants with the universe that He spoke into existence. And by the way, if you take the Gospels and the stories about Jesus seriously, you have to believe that God does not have to bow to the laws of nature. If Jesus wanted to get across a lake, He could use water as a bridge and just walk on it. If He wanted to turn water into wine, He just had to will it and it happened. If He wanted fish to swim into a net, they did. If He wanted a storm to calm down, He just had to say, shut up! And the winds and the waves obeyed Him. And you want to talk about defying the law of nature, what do you call resurrection? Nature knows and answers to its creator. So to me, the most incredible thing about this story is not that God could do it. The most incredible thing is that a man had the courage to ask Him to. So here's the big takeaway this weekend. It is the courageous who witness the outrageous. And I don't believe the outrageous is out of bounds. I believe God still fights for His people. I think God still wills for us to experience a future that is stunning and amazing. And if instead we are spending our time walking in circles, it's not because God is less faithful, but because we're too fearful. It is the courageous who witness the outrageous. Because they do two things. Number one, they don't pray small. So a young man walked into a candy store and said, I'd like to buy 3 boxes of candy, sir, a $10 box, a $20 box, and a $50 box of candy. And the owner said, son, why do you need 3 boxes of candy? Well, I've got a first date tonight with a girl that could be very special. So when I take her home, if she shakes my hand, I'm going to give her the $10 box. If she gives me a hug, I'm going to give her that $20 box. If she kisses me goodnight, I'm giving her the $50 box of candy. So he bought all 3, put them in the car. That night, he went to pick her up, and he got invited in to have a meal with her family. And her father said, son, we say grace before our meals. Would you lead our prayer? That boy bowed his head. He prayed the longest and most fervent prayer you've ever heard. When he was finally through, his young date leaned over and whispered, I had no idea you were so spiritual. And he leaned back and whispered, and I had no idea your daddy owns a candy store. So here's the point. If you've got some big plans, if you dream of a big future, you better start praying some big prayers. So how big is your God? Maybe the best way to answer that question is to ask you another question. How big was the biggest prayer you prayed in 2017? Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. 2 things that we learn about prayer. Number one, we're praying to our Father. We're praying to someone who loves us. Fathers love to audaciously bless their kids. But more than that, He's in heaven. What does that mean? It means He's not limited to, He's not confined by the realities of the earth. It means we can ask Him to move mountains because He made them in the first place. means we can ask him to defeat our enemies because he loves to show the world that the gods they worship aren't the real gods. You see, prayer is a defiant act of resistance to the way things are. Prayer is saying the way things are, not the way things have to stay. Prayer is asking God to come into history and intervene on behalf of his people. And we don't ask small, because our audacity can never exceed God's capacity. I like that. You can tweet that if you want to. You have never prayed a prayer so audacious it exceeded the capacity of God to respond. That's why the scripture says in 1 John, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You don't have to be afraid you're asking too big if what you're asking for is going to bring God glory and is going to spread the message of salvation of Jesus to the ends of the earth. See, I believe God still wants to hear big, bold, outrageous prayers, because God loves to do bold, outrageous things. In the 1960s, the greatest golfer in the world was a man named Arnold Palmer. And he was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to come and do an exhibition. And the king was so impressed by his prowess, he sent a servant to Palmer's hotel room who said, the king would like to give you a gift. Now, Palmer, like a typical Westerner, said, oh, the king doesn't have to do that. His hospitality has been gift enough. But the servant said, no, it would be rude if the king wants to give you a gift not to ask for something. So Palmer shrugged and said, okay, well, the king could give me a golf club. According to the story, the next day the servant came back to his room and gave him the deed to a 300-acre golf club. Because if you're asking the king, why would you ask small? See, I imagine there's a library in heaven, and I'm looking at the bookshelf, and I see a big, thick volume, Life and Ministry of Rick Ashley. I grab it and pull it down and flip through the pages, and it's amazing. It's audacious. It's outrageous. But I turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is my life. And I don't recognize most of the stuff in this book. And Jesus says, no, that was the book of my plans for you. Over on the coffee table is the little pamphlet of everything you were bold enough to ask for. You see, I see in this room a lot of diversity. I see people of different ages, different races, different economic situations, different places of origin. But one thing brought us all together. We're believing the same story. It's an outrageous story. You ever thought about that? We believe that a God we cannot see made everything we can see because he spoke. We believe he flooded the earth and started over. We believe he separated a sea. We believe he called fire down from heaven. But it gets way more outrageous. We believe that this God was so desperate to redeem his kids that he decided to become a man. That God was once an embryo surrounded by the amniotic sac of a virgin. That God was born in the flesh, lived a sinless life, healed the sick, raised the dead, preached the good news, and they killed him for it. Put him in a tomb, but 3 days later he busted out because death could not hold him. He has ascended into heaven where he is going to come back and every knee is going to bow. Now that's an outrageous story. I believe it. I think most of you believe it. If we believe it. If we believe that story, why would we pray puny prayers? And why would we settle for a life of just walking in circles and going to funerals? You see, the courageous, they don't just pray big. They refuse to stay still. They don't pray small. They don't stay still. Joshua didn't just present God with a wish list. He enlisted. Remember that all-night march he made? That was a 25-mile hike uphill 4,000 feet with all their battle gear on their back. And one night they ran a marathon because Joshua was not going to ask for courageous intervention apart from courageous participation. Basically, he was saying, God, you make the sun stand still because I won't stay still. I'm backing up my ask with action. If you want to see the courageous in your life, you got to ask for it and you got to pursue it. Sometimes we say, I just wish God would show up. We're just waiting on the Lord. And we make God sound like some old tired man who's out of breath saying, y'all slow down, let me catch up. No, I don't think the problem is God doesn't show up. I think the problem is we don't show up. We want to ask God to do the impossible, but we don't want God to ask us to do the uncomfortable. It is the courageous who witness the outrageous. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, for the first time, the church is being told, you stop this Jesus stuff or it's going to go bad. They didn't start a petition. They didn't protest in the street. They didn't rant on Facebook. They prayed about it. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, think about that. They're praying, God, give us courage to do more of what's getting us in trouble. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They are asking for the boldness to do more. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And they witnessed the outrageous. I want that. I don't want the generation that comes after me to say about my generation, man, they sure knew how to go to funerals. They sure knew how to walk in circles. I want the generation that comes after me to say about us, they pursued the outrageous. They had the courage to pray for it and to go for it. I like how William Carey put it, the great missionary said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things. That's what Jesus did. You've never prayed a bolder prayer than he prayed in Calvary. He prayed big and he showed up. And Joshua, the sun kept shining in the middle of the night. And at Calvary, the sun stopped shining in the middle of the day because your salvation is out. Outrageous. The victory has already been declared. And we ought to live like people who've already won. What would that mean in 2018? Is this the year you get the courage to confess that sin and deal with it? Get some help? Is this the year you start giving boldly? Is this the year you start sharing your faith with your neighbor? Is this the year you man up and start being the spiritual leader of your family? What would more courage look like next year? Because the outrageous is just waiting on us. So bow your head with me. I'll finish the prayer, but you start it. Here's what I want you to do. Have the courage to ask for more courage. Really, just every day next year. God, give me courage to be more courageous. Bow your head. You start. I'll finish. And so, God, you've heard the prayers of your people. They've lifted up their petitions. They're asking to be bolder. They're asking for more. Deliver us, God, from insipid, dull, mundane discipleship. We want to witness. We want to experience the outrageous. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.